If you do have your Bible, let's open up to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. As we continue on today, looking at really understanding demons, part 2. Last week, we covered verses 1 through 6. This week, we're going to go on verses 7 through 20. But what I want to do is I want to go ahead and read verses 1 through 6 again to kind of remind us of where we were last week to build up into what we're going to be looking at this week, and then we will go from there. But let's read it together, starting there in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshiped him." Last week, as I said, we started looking at understanding demons, and today we'll continue with even a closer look. Kind of a strange topic, I know that. You know, we don't really like to talk about the demonic realm that much, but here's the reason we're doing this. It's in the Word of God, and we need to be prepared. We've talked about this. We can't simply ignore our enemy. Now, our enemy is defeated. We have victory over the enemy, but still, the enemy can cause problems in our life. And we need to be prepared on what to do when those problems come. Now, let me give you an example. For example, when it comes to the demonic realm, they can do nothing in your life right now without God's permission. Now, grab that for a minute. You might know what you're thinking. Why would God give them permission? It's like, we need to have a talk, God. You know, let's don't give them permission. Don't do this. But understand, God does this for a number of reasons. One reason that God gives permission to the demonic realm is to fine-tune us, to let us know that the demonic realm is real. You know, I've never shared my full testimony about some of the demonic activity as I was coming to Christ, and I don't think I'll do that today, if ever. But the point is, God did things in my life when I first started being drawn to Christ to show me the demonic realm in a very real and tangible way. And as I look back to see, God, why did you do that? And there's been nothing like that happen in my life since that, over the last 20 years. I wonder, why did you do that? I believe God did that because he was going to call me into the ministry, which I did not yet know. And what he wanted me to know is the demonic realm is real. And that way, when people come up to me and say, look, there's these things happening in my life, and I saw this thing and this happened, then I'm not going to go, oh, well, looks like we need to see a doctor and get some medication. Instead, you know what I say? I know where you're coming from. And it's demonic. And it's real. But you can have victory in Christ, and we need to pray right now. And you see, God wants you to know that. You need to understand that our enemy is real. So sometimes God allows the demonic realm to manifest themselves to us in ways so that we will know that it's real and realize we're fighting a real battle. Because sometimes when the battle comes, we forget to pray. But if we remember that it's demonic, we are going to pray. I believe there's other times where God allows the demonic realm in our life for discipline. I think there's been times where God uses, and we see that in Scripture, God uses the demonic realm to chastise. Remember when Saul turned away from God? It says that God allowed a demonic spirit to harass Saul. And why did he do that? Because he wanted Saul to become so miserable that Saul would break and come back to the Lord. So there's many different uses. We have to remember the demonic realm are servants of God. They serve him as well. It's not just us. It's the demonic realm, and so we're going to see a little bit more of their subservient nature and the things they do as we get on in today's passage. There's four things we mentioned last week that really, it doesn't mean that everybody is affected by demonism or that is affected by demonism has all of these things take place. What it means is that these things oftentimes are what you see, one, two, three, or all of them around demonic activity. And I want you to be aware of them, especially parents when it comes to your kids, because you can begin to recognize what you may see as rebellion. Maybe, yes, it may be rebellion, but it may have some demonic activity that you need to pray against. And simply by fighting the battle in the prayer closet, you may see a change in your child's heart. Now, I'm not taking away from the responsibility of being a dad or a mom, but at the same time, you need to recognize these things. Remember, we saw last week, one of the primary things you will see around demonism is a preoccupation with death. We see that in the Scriptures. Remember this man, he was around the tombs, always around the tombs, always around the skulls, always around the bones, always around the blood, always around the black and the dark and all this. This is one sign that, you know, it doesn't mean if somebody's wearing a black shirt that they're demon possessed. But it is something when you have a preoccupation with death, that's a warning sign. Another thing that we see around the demonic realm is, and this one we see very rarely unless you really see someone demon possessed, and that is supernatural strength. Remember, he was able to break the chains and to do all these things, and they couldn't keep him shackled. So there is a supernatural strength that comes with that. And whether or not it's supernatural because the man is stronger because of the demons, or whether or not the demons just don't care about his body and how they abuse it, which may very well be the case. Maybe we could do a lot more than we think we could if we didn't care about, you know, not breaking a bone. But either way, we see a tremendous force in violence used oftentimes around those that are demon possessed. The third one that we talked about last week was a miserable life. Just a person that's always dark, always miserable. Again, this doesn't mean the person is demon possessed. I want to be clear on that. It means there could be demon oppression. You know, we have times we're miserable just being people. Life gets miserable at moments. But a life that is continually miserable and never breaks out of it could be one of the signs of demonic oppression at the least. And then the last one is a desire to harm oneself. Whatever they can do to harm oneself, whether it's, you know, as we talked about, the man cutting himself, you know, with the stones or whatever the case might be, some type of harm. And it may even come out in drugs and alcohol or whatever the avenue that it might be revealed. So with that said, let's get into today's passage and see what the further confrontation is the Lord has. Remember, they've just crossed over the Gadarenes to the Gadarenes. They crossed the Sea of Galilee. They had a storm that I believe was demonic in nature because of the way the Lord dealt with it. He rebuked it. He said, be muzzled. And he was speaking as if to an entity, not to weather patterns. And I believe it was the enemy trying to stop the Lord from getting to the other side because he was going to be setting these demon-possessed men free. And remember, we saw in the book of Job last week that Satan does have limited power to affect even the weather. And so I believe there was some demonic oppression going on there and opposition. And he got to the other side. And as soon as he got there, this demon-possessed man comes running out at him. And now we pick up the scene here where the man runs to him. He falls down there in verse 6 and begins to worship. And notice verse 7. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Now, note here a couple of things. Number one, we need to be reminded that the demonic realm knows who Jesus is. We talked about that last week. I don't want to belabor it. But why do they know who Jesus is? Well, because the Bible tells us that Jesus created the angels. And I believe the scripture strongly indicates that the fallen angels are the demonic realm today. And so the angels that the Lord created have fallen. Now they know who he is. And you'll see repeatedly as you go through the Gospels, they'll say to him things like, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. We recognize you. We see you. We know exactly who you are, and you can be sure that Jesus knew who they were as well. And notice they say, what do we have to do with you, Son of the Most High God? Isn't it amazing that the demons recognize oftentimes, the demons recognize more about Jesus than people in the world do. They recognize that he's God. They recognize his power, that they have to bow down. And yet oftentimes, many people around us don't recognize that or even acknowledge that. Secondly, we see that they realize that Jesus has authority over them. Note, he bowed down. And as we're going to see, this was a multitude of demons that was inside of this guy. It wasn't like one or two demons. It was a lot, and we'll get to that in a moment. But they bowed down and recognized that one day they would live eternally in torment. Notice again what they say. He says, I implore you by God that you do not torment me. That is, they know their future. The demonic realm knows that one day they will be tormented eternally in what the Bible calls the lake of fire. In Matthew 25, 41, Jesus speaking to the unbelievers, but this includes those in the demonic realm. He said, depart from me, you accursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, two things to note there. Number one, notice that hell was not created for anyone in this room. Did you know that? I oftentimes hear people say, well, if God is a God of love, why does he send anybody to hell? Well, there's two things. First of all, the Bible declares that God is a God of love. And if you ever doubt that, you only need to look at the cross. But God doesn't send anyone to hell. We choose to go there. God sent his son to die for us on a cross. And if we receive that salvation, we have eternal life. But if we reject that salvation, then we are condemned with the fallen angels, with the demonic realm. And it's interesting. He says at the end of this verse here in Matthew 25, 41, that the fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. Never prepared for man. God never intended man to go there, and God doesn't want any man to go there. But here's the bottom line. If we reject the salvation God offers through his son, Jesus Christ, we are clumped in with the fallen angels. And guess what that means? That means we now inherit their inheritance, which is eternal fire. Now, it's interesting to me, the word here, torment, literally means to test by torture. And so what they're saying to the Lord is, don't torture us with this torment that we know is waiting on us. Isn't it interesting, the fear that the demonic realm has of hell, and yet oftentimes, again, the people around us don't fear hell at all. Hell sometimes becomes kind of a joke, doesn't it? You ever heard people say, well, me and my buddies, we're just going to kind of party, and when we all get down to hell, then we'll just continue to party there. I can assure you that hell is no party. And the demons knew that. And they said, Lord, don't torment us. We know what's coming. You know, don't do this. In another place, the demons actually say to him, Lord, don't torment us before our time. So they recognize that their time is coming. And I also find it interesting here, the word torment means test by torture. But the way you test metals is by fire. Isn't that interesting? And so now they're using a very word that describes the heating of the flame, if you will, and saying, God, don't test us this way. We don't want this. And so they're crying out and asking for God's mercy. And isn't that something? Even the demons want God's mercy. And we'll see that he is at least temporarily merciful to them. Notice there in verse 8, for he had said to them, come out of the man, or said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And then he asked him, what is your name? Note that. And he answers saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, we come to the next things to note about the demonic realm. First of all, they have names. Now, why would they have names? Remember, the Lord named the angels. He gave them names. We know of Gabriel. You know, we know of the angels that God, of the names they give us, you know, anyway. And so Michael, the archangel, we know their names. They have names. I mean, God even named the stars in the heavens, the Bible said. So he's given each of these angels, before they fell, names. And now these angels are here, and the Lord is saying, hey, who are you? And no doubt the Lord knew it was multiple, and no doubt the Lord could even see which ones were actually there, but the Lord wanted them to have to come out and say that. He wanted them, you know, we see this pattern with the Lord. Whenever God confronts anyone, he wants that confession. He wants them to speak, even with Adam in the garden. He knew what Adam had done. He said, Adam, where are you? I mean, God didn't know where Adam was, right? I know where you are, but where are you, Adam? I'm in the trees, I'm hiding. Why? Well, because we did what we were supposed to do. We ate the fruit, and now we are naked. That's kind of a funny scene. I'm sure it was a little bit different than that, but you get my point. And so the bottom line is that God knew, hey, all right, I know where you are, but I want you to speak up. Now he says to the demons, hey, who are you? What's your name? And what we're going to find out is there's so many of them, if they had taken roll call, it would have taken forever. And so he says, you know what? We're just Legion. We're going to tell you Legion because there's so many of us. Our name is Legion. Now, this is interesting because I don't know if this is an angelic legion or a Roman legion. I don't know. But Roman legions consisted of somewhere around 6,000 soldiers. Now, I'm not saying that means this guy had 6,000 demons possessing him, but we do know that there are instances in Scripture, and even where the Lord revealed that multiple demonic possession can take place. Remember when Jesus said, when one demon leaves, if he goes and can't find another place to go, he comes back, and if he finds that everything's swept and put in order, they've gotten involved in all their classes where they're not doing those sins anymore, but they've not filled that void with Christ, you know what they say? Hey, I've got an empty apartment here. Squatter's rights. Right back in. And so when someone does have that release from the demonic realm, it's imperative they receive Christ, or it says more will come back. And how this happened with this particular man, we don't know. But now this particular man is filled with demons. And the bottom line is quite plainly, it was crowded in there. You know, we think about many years back, you may have heard about Sybil. There was a famous lady by the name of Sybil who had, they said, multiple personalities. I forget how many it was. I know it was a lot. And you look back at that and look at that, and more than likely, they try to give it all these definitions psychologically. I don't believe that. I believe that was probably demonic possession. And what you had going on in her was not simply her with a bunch of different personalities as much as different personalities speaking through her. And so, again, the answer is not a psychological counseling session or medication. The answer is Jesus Christ and prayer and setting these people free. And that's exactly what was needed here. Now, it's interesting when you talk about realizing the next thing about demons is there can be multiple demons in one place. I remember one time in Santa Fe where somebody called in on the phone and this person was just really being irate and just, rah, rah, just a monster on the phone. I'm talking to our sweet little secretary. And we had this just kind of, secretary that's friendly to everybody. Everybody loved her. She loved everybody. And she gets this phone call. You know, she's kind of like just listening to this freezing about this person kind of going crazy. And she puts them on hold, and Tracy was standing there, and she said, Tracy, she said, this person is doing this and this and saying that and that. What should we do? And Tracy just stopped for a minute. She said, ask her name and ask her how many there are. Now, our secretary didn't do that. But we need to understand as believers that oftentimes there's a multiple possession going on here. Demonic possession, it's not just always one. Sometimes it can be multiple. And you can imagine the turmoil this man was in and the torment that this man was in. But again, a thing that we must not miss in this is the Lord's ultimate power and authority over the demonic realm. And that is, even when these demons came to him, and who knows how many there were there just, I don't know, it doesn't tell us. It doesn't mean there were 6,000. But we know there were a lot. And yet when they ran toward the Lord, all clumped in that one body, what happened? They fell down before him. And so, again, we see the authority they recognize in God, and they know that he could do anything to them at any moment he wanted, and they better toe the line. Notice he says, my name is Legion, for we're many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now, it's interesting. Notice they're begging Jesus, saying, don't make us leave here. We want to stay in this area, in this country. And I pondered that. Why would they want to stay there? I mean, you know, there's lots of areas they could go and bother people. Why stay in that region? But it's interesting. When you study the region they were in, it was a very dark region. It's an area called the Decapolis. And it was made up of 10 different Gentile cities that was on that side and really on both sides of the Sea of Galilee. Bet-Shean was in that, which is on the other side, the west side. But most of them were on the east side of the Sea of Galilee and of Israel. And they were very wicked cities. They were Gentile cities. There was a lot of immorality that was there. And again, more than likely, these demons wanted to stay in a dark area. You know, darkness likes darkness. And light likes light. You know, you ever had your eyes tried to adjust and it's real dark in a room and somebody comes in and flips the switch on and, you know, you think they're demon possessed, you know, and you want to kill them because the light hurts your eyes. And so there may be something here as to why they wanted to stay in that area. It doesn't really tell us for sure, but it's interesting. They begged to remain there. And the word beg here, it means with great passion and persistence. So these guys were like, please, please, please let us stay. Don't make us go anywhere but here. Now, a large herd of swine, it says, was feeding there near the mountains. And so all the demons begged him, saying, hey, send us into the swine. Maybe we can enter them. Let us go to them. So it's almost like the demons are looking around going, look, don't just throw us out into nowhere. We want to be in something. Remember we said last week, one of the characteristics about demons is they do not like to be unembodied. That is, they want a body. They want something to inhabit. It appears that as they were cast out of heaven, then they lost their body they had in heaven. And because of that, now they're just wandering around as a spirit, and they want to be inside of something. And as we see, not just something, even an animal. So they can possess people, and very obviously, at least for a short amount of time, can possess animals as well, as they ask to go into these pigs. And they're like, hey, you know, it must be really bad to be unembodied. Because the bottom line is they would rather go into a pig than to be unembodied. And so they begin to beg the Lord and say, let us go in there and let us do this. And they see this large herd of swine, some 2,000 we're going to see in just a moment there on the mountains. And notice it says, so all the demons begged him, saying, send us into them that we may enter them. Now, pigs in Scripture are unclean animals. And we are now free to have swine and eat pig or whatever. There's nothing wrong in that. Doesn't sound good. Eat pig doesn't sound as good, I guess, as having a pork chop, does it? But the bottom line is that there was a reason for that. There's a couple of reasons Scripture gives us. One is God wanted to teach the children of Israel the difference between the unclean and the clean. He was giving them a symbolic picture of righteousness and unrighteousness. And so by painting it, even in the animals, they were learning the difference between clean and unclean. But there's also a very practical reason that the Lord did this. And that is, as we've said before, science is slowly catching up with the Bible. It has taken science a long time to catch up with as much information as the Bible has already given us a long time ago. But one of the things that God knew back in that day that science didn't is that pork meat was very, very bad for you if it wasn't cooked well enough. Science has since discovered, yes, we need to cook pork more because it's very bad unless it's cooked enough. But God, in order to spare the children of Israel, he said, you know what? Don't eat that. Don't do that. Stay away from it. And he didn't give them all the explanations and all the reasons, but he told them to stay away from it. But now we know in the New Testament, the Lord said we're free to do that. We have now the freedom in that. There's not the picture of the clean and the unclean anymore as much. And we now know how to deal with pork. So kind of an interesting scenario there when you think about it. But they begged to go into these pigs. And notice there in verse 13, it says, and at once Jesus gave them permission. Now stop right there a minute. We already mentioned this, but I want you to note that. We said this at the very start. The enemy can do nothing unless God gives him permission. Now, if you're under demonic attack right now, and you know that the enemy's swirling around you and bringing trouble into your life, listen, the Lord has given permission for that. Now, that's kind of a sit back and think moment, isn't it? I know it is for me. I sit back and I think, God, why would you give the enemy permission to do this right now? It's very obviously the enemy. I recognize what's going on. I can recognize oftentimes the timing, and I start to see certain patterns take place at certain times and things like that. And I say, Lord, why would you allow that? Because I think God wants to grow our faith. God doesn't want us to forget that we're in a battle. And you know what? I might think that I could do this without prayer. I don't need to pray. I'm a Christian. I'm in the kingdom. Why pray? Everything's all right. Let me tell you something. When the enemy starts coming in, we begin to pray, don't we? That's just something that happens. It drives us to prayer. And I think that God uses that to fine-tune our prayer life. It probably would make Satan mad to think he was improving our prayer life. But he is. Because when the attack comes in, we run to the Lord. And yet what we have to remember, and here's the other balance to that now, okay? They have to have permission. which means it has crossed the Lord's desk. He said, all right, Mark's going to have this much and no more. You guys go ahead. And then now I realize, all right, Lord, you're letting this happen. I don't know why, but I don't have to. I need your help. Number one, I encourage you to pray against the demonic realm. God rebuke the enemy. Sometimes God may allow the enemy just to teach you about the spiritual warfare. And when you say, God, please rebuke the enemy off of me, it stops. I've had that happen numerous times. God rebuke the enemy. And you think, well, if God gave permission for them to do that to me, why did he even bother? Because I just prayed and they're gone. Well, here's why. He wanted to teach me to pray and they'll be gone. So it's learning to pray and asking for God's protection. And then when the weight doesn't lift and the enemy's attacking, then I say, all right, Lord, have your way. Whatever you want with me. You're the Lord. I think of Job again. Remember, after all these trials and tests came upon him, he fell down and he said, naked I came into the world, naked I'll leave. He's like, you know, Lord, it's all yours. I give it all to you. I give it all to you. And there's a good thing that happens in our life when we come under such heaviness and oppression for short moments of attack of the enemy. And I know that if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, you've felt it. You may not have recognized that it was the enemy bringing the oppression, but you felt that oppression before. And when that happens, there's nothing better than that to say, you know what, Lord, it's all yours. If everything, it's all yours, you have it all, and we turn it completely over to God. There's a healthy thing in that because it teaches us dependence on God and teaches us to let everything go into his hands. Now, notice here, he goes on and says, then the unclean spirits went out and they entered the swine, and there were about 2,000, that is swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now, violently gives a picture of just this, you know, you can't really see pigs bronco busting, but this kind of, you know, just, if you're a pig rider, you know what I'm talking about. But, you know, they're just doing this, you know, and heading down toward the water, and very violent, very aggressive. As these spirits enter them, it caused such a stir in them that they just took off and they bolted down through there. And again, it says there were about 2,000 of them. Now, again, we don't know how many demons there were, but if even some of those demons hit different pigs, it would have caused such a stir that, you know, it's kind of that herd mentality. Once one took off, they all took off. And I imagine the demons were probably frustrated by this because they saw them running straight down toward the Sea of Galilee. And they wanted to be inside of the pig, not have the pig drowned and have to come right back out, right? And I kind of get this picture in my mind looking through the pig's eyes going, whoa, pig, whoa, 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 pig, whoa, you know. I'm not saying that was happening, but I kind of get that picture and then kaboosh, right? You'll never see that scene the same again, will you? You know. But you know what happened? The pigs went in and guess what? They're gone again. Now they're unembodied. And where they're going to go, who knows? But the bottom line is this is not really what they wanted to happen. So I don't think that they intentionally tried to spook these guys. Funny use of words there. But the bottom line is they did. When it entered them, it caused them just to jump. And they took off down through there. And this whole thing happens. And notice what happens. So those who fed the swine fled. And they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what was happening. So there's these guys out there, I guess pig herders or whatever, were out there with them in the field. And they see all their pigs run off. And can you imagine the reaction they had? I mean, you know, they're just kind of up there enjoying their day, you know, just kind of looking at the lake, and it's beautiful in that area, and who knows how far away they could even hear what was happening, and all of a sudden all their pigs jump up and take off running down toward the water. Well, then they freak out, and they go running back into town to talk to the owners and say, oh, your pigs just drowned. What? You drowned 2,000 pigs? What were you guys doing? Well, he did it, you know. No, he didn't. No, come here. And who knows what they were thinking, right? And he goes out there, and when they get there, there's an amazing scene. This man they'd heard about that was demon-possessed and all these things that were happening to him, suddenly he's seated, and notice, we'll see there in his right mind. Notice, then they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Wow. Now, obviously, he wasn't wearing all of his clothes. We don't know how well he was dressed, but now they see him sitting and clothed. He'd put some clothing on. Obviously, he was insane. We see that demonic realm can make you insane because now he's in his right mind. And he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. What a beautiful picture of someone set free from the demonic realm. You see, when you've run to Jesus and fall at his feet, Jesus will set you free. Not only from yourself, but from the demonic realm as well. And it's interesting to me, they were afraid. You know, it's the first response of many who don't know the Lord when they see the power of God is fear. They see the power of God. It makes them afraid. And why? Because they realize more than ever at that moment that God and his power are real, and that comes with serious implications for their life. You see, here's the thing, guys. Look, if people around you and your friends see your changed life and what God has done in your life, it makes them afraid because they realize that God is real. That couldn't just happen. There's no way that could just happen. Something amazing. And as you begin to share your testimony and you begin to share your witness with them about what God has done in your life, they begin to realize, you know what, there's no way anybody could do that. people that knew me before I am the way I am now, they would say, there's no way that Mark could have changed. We know what Mark was like. My own family, that's like, you just can't do that. There had to be classes or things you went to or something that happened. You couldn't just do that. And the answer is, I didn't just do that. God did it. But I had to fall at the feet of the Lord and then let God, by his power, set me free. And God set me free, and he set you free as well. There's a powerful testimony. By the way, when you're sharing with people and you want to share your faith, I'm afraid to share my faith. I'm afraid to. Number one, pray for boldness. Pray for God to fill you with his spirit. Number two, pray for boldness. But then do this. Just start sharing your testimony. You don't have to say, hey, what about you? Have you ever talked about Jesus, or are you into things of God? Now, some of you have that approach. Some of you are just very, very natural at that, and you'll walk up and say, you know what? Has anybody ever shared Jesus Christ with you? And you feel comfortable with it. Like, yes. And you just do it. And there they are, and you talk. But some of you aren't. It's hard for you to do that. But when you start just saying, you know what? You're not going to believe what God did in my life. What do you mean what God did in your life? Oh, let me just tell you where I was and where God's brought me. And as you're sharing all these things and you're putting the gospel in that, you know, because Jesus died for me on the cross and I've now received him as my Lord and all this, and I'm saved and I'm set free and this kind of stuff, you're being a testimony and a witness to them right there. So don't underestimate just sharing your testimony, what it does. And it's amazing to see what God's power can do to not only set someone free, but the testimony it is to others as you share that. And that puts fear in the heart of the unbeliever. They're like, you know, something is real here that is beyond our ability. It's beyond our power. And when they recognize that, they realize, you know what? I've got to make a decision here. I'm kind of faced with something that's bigger than I am. Notice there it says when they saw him, you know, they came out and saw him there, the one who had been demon-possessed, he was normal. Now, again, the word saw is interesting because it speaks of someone looking very observantly with a critical eye. And why is that important? Because when you begin to change, when people see your life changed, they're going to look at you with a very observant eye. Before I came to the Lord, Tracy and I, as you know, most of you know our testimony. We go way back together. And for years, I never knew the Lord. And she knew the Lord. And she was off in missions. And God saved me and brought me to himself. And I'll never forget when I came back and began to try to develop a relationship with her as a believer, she watched me with a serious and critical eye. And it was like, is this real? I've known what this guy was like before. What's he going to be like now? And so as she watched, she just kind of kept her eye on me and watched. That's what this word is like. That's what it means. They came out there and they're almost like tiptoeing toward him going, this is the guy that everybody's afraid of. He's the one that's like ripping the chains apart and making all these noises and screeching in the night and cutting himself. This guy's like a walking horror film, you know? And now he's sitting down all calm and nice at Jesus' feet. What's going on? And notice now it puts fear in their heart. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine, and they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Isn't this amazing? They go back, they tell the story, say, you're not going to believe what happened. This guy cast demons out, and all the pigs run wild and run in the water. Now the guy that was demon-possessed is sitting down there normal. You would think that these guys would run out there and say, oh, this is amazing. How exciting. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for coming. Thank you for what you've done for our region. But instead, you know what they said? Would you please leave? Isn't it amazing when you begin to share the power of God with certain people and what God has done with your life? They'll say, you know what? I'm glad that worked for you. Don't give me that Jesus stuff. Just get back in your boat and go back to the other side. I'm happy living here in the land of the Gadarenes where it's dark. I really don't want that light shined in my eyes. I really don't want to see that. And you know what I love about Jesus? He didn't force him to. He didn't say, you're all going to hell. He got in the boat and went back. We see two things there. Number one, that Jesus is a gentleman and forces himself on no one. But secondly, notice this, he didn't leave them without a witness. Look at verse 18. When he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged that he might be with him. So he's like, I would want to be with him too. Lord, let me stay with you. However, Jesus did not permit him. Now, this is interesting. Jesus didn't permit him. It's not that the Lord wasn't permitting him to be a follower. It's that the Lord realized, you know what? There's people that need you besides myself. He goes on, notice what he says. But he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Here's what he said. Go share your testimony. Go back into your towns, back into your villages. You are going to be a great testimony. They're not ready for me right now. They're not going to receive me. They don't want me here. And I've got work to do here, but I want you to go now and be a testimony and you to be a witness. They can't receive my word directly, but they can receive the testimony of someone who's been changed by my word. You may try to share the Bible with someone and say, I don't want to hear that. I don't believe the Bible. It was written by man, okay? They're not ready for Jesus directly like that in that way. But you begin to share Jesus by your witness. You begin to share Jesus by your testimony. And you go back into those people that are needing it, and they're going to receive it. And I love this because, again, there's also an application here for us in this. I know that when I came to the Lord, I only wanted to be in the boat with Jesus people. I didn't want to be out there in the world anymore. I'd seen it. I'd been there, done that. I want to be in the boat with Jesus people because we smile and we sing and we pat each other on the back and we eat potlucks. I want the Jesus people. Listen, that's great. I love that. We love it. We need to be in regular fellowship and be around each other and Jesus people, as we say. We need that, okay? I understand that. There's also family and friends and those that are outside the boat that we need to go out and be a witness to. And the Lord says, no. You're in the boat in spirit, okay? You're saved. You're mine now. But now you go back and you be a witness and you tell them about me. And again, being that witness, being that testimony, powerful. And notice it says there in verse 20, and he departed and began to proclaim. It means to herald, as if, you know, I'm heralding this. I'm speaking this out in Decapolis. That is those 10 cities and all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. I love it. The word there, marveled, means continually, over and over, they marveled. And again, no doubt saying, you know, did you hear about that guy? Yeah, what happened? Well, you're not going to believe it. There he is, you know, and he starts sharing about the Lord. You can't argue with that, can you? When there's a powerful testimony like that, you can't argue with it. Guys, here's what I leave us with today. Are you tormented today in any form and fashion? It doesn't mean it's demonic. It really doesn't. The world itself can bring enough oppression on us to weigh us down, can't it? But you know what? There's the world's oppression. There's demonic oppression. Both of them are very real. But here's the answer. And this is where I want to get back to. And really, this is where I want to end. And that is in verse 6. Notice what this man did. In verse 6, it says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshiped him. Guys, this morning, if you'll simply run to Jesus, wherever you are right now, if you will run to Jesus and bow down before him and worship him, confessing your sins and receiving him as Lord, the Bible says that you too will be free, whether it's demonic oppression or possession, or whether it's worldly oppression and possessions. Whatever it is that's got you bound up, you can lay them at the Lord's feet right now. And let's give God an opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Father, I do want to lift up right now, Lord, those in here that maybe are under oppression right now, Lord, believers that are under oppression, whether it's worldly oppression or, Lord, whether it is demonic. And Lord, we know this, the demonic realm has to bow down to you and they have to submit to you. And Father, I pray that as they would do, even as this man did, that right now we in this room that are having that, we would run to Jesus, that we would fall down before you, Lord, and begin to worship. And Lord, I know that if we do that, God, that we will be set free. Not only from the worldly oppression and demonic oppression, but Lord, we will have the joy of the Lord in our heart. And so God, draws to you right now, the believers in this room that are going through those times, help them to recognize, Lord, that they need to run to you. And Father, I pray for those in here that may not know you this morning, Lord. And right now they're convicted in their heart because they know about the devil and his angels. They know about hell being real. They believe it now. They're convicted. But Lord, they want you and they want to walk with you. If you too right now would just run to Jesus, God will receive you. And you need to confess your sin and run to the Lord. I want to give you a chance to do that right now. Just pray this after me. Lord, I know that I am a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Lord, wash me clean. Come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. And I give myself to you. And I thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.